would invite you to stand for the reading of our gospel lesson this morning. Gospel is taken from John in the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. May God add many blessings to the reading of this holy word. You may be seated. Many years ago, I don't remember if it was the 70s or early 80s, John Belushi and Dan Aykroyd starred together in a comedy movie, if you want to call it that, called The Blues Brothers. If you don't remember it or never got the chance to see it, The Blues Brothers was the story of basically two complete losers hatching a series of larcenous schemes, making blunders, lying and cheating their way toward their goal. And all along the way, when persons would ask them what the heck they were up to, what they were doing, or when they got in trouble, their pat answer for trying to get out of trouble or to explain their behaviors was to say very seriously in a deadpan kind of way, "We're on a mission from God." Really, they're just a couple of losers trying to run successful scams. Now, we think about that line from the movie. It's probably one of the most famous lines from that movie. It's endured over time. And we think about how funny it is for someone to say, "I'm on a mission from God." It's absurd, unthinkable, crazy. I mean, really, what would you say if your spouse or someone close to you came home one day and said, "Honey, I just realized I'm on a mission from God"? What would you do? You'd probably maybe giggle a little bit to yourself, have a modicum of concern, just pass them off as having an odd day in their life, or maybe they're just on their religious high horse, or maybe you'd say to yourself, "Huh, better watch for further signs of insanity." And so you think to yourself, is someone like that checkout clerk at the grocery store, could they be on a mission from God? Is the neighbor that feeds your cat or your dog when you're gone on a mission from God? Could that annoying PTA organizer at your child's school who keeps calling on you, is she on a mission from God? Is that 14-year-old daughter of yours in her room up all hours with her friends giggling at night on a mission from God? Is someone with bills to pay, kids to shuttle, dinners to cook, garages to clean, 10 pounds or more to lose, are those people on a mission from God? They may very well be, just as we ourselves are on a mission from God. My entire life, I have grown up in the Methodist Church. I went to church from as early as I could remember with my parents. It was non-negotiable. You were there. And it was 8 o'clock every Sunday morning. There were times growing up when that was difficult to do as a teenager. Rebelled against it, didn't like it much, but over time it just became a part of my life, who I was as a person. And gradually, growing out of childhood and into my youth, teen years, began to have some sense that there was a calling for me, a mission from God for me. It wasn't very evolved in my mind. Never in a million years would I have thought it would be as an ordained United Methodist pastor. But something was there, and it kept speaking to me in a quiet way. I heard it internally through my intuitive processes. I heard it from other people around me, encouraging me in the church to grow in faith, slowly, quietly nurturing me along the way. And it wasn't until my senior year in high school that I began to think about ordained ministry, and again, at age 17, not really having a clue what that meant. But going to a school counselor to talk with them about where would I turn for advice or direction in terms of fleshing out for myself what this calling was all about. He suggested the little school I attended down the road, Southwestern College. And there I met loving and gentle professors who took a non-academic, sports-oriented young person and began to show him a different way to live life, that there are things other than crashing into one another on a football field that could be of interest to me. And through those persons who gently guided and directed me, that calling began to evolve and develop. Now, I won't say that at any point along the way, clear up until the time I was ordained and thereafter, that it's always been crystal clear. For me, in terms of my call to the ordained ministry, I'd considered a number of other things along the way. Being a physical therapist, an NFL football player, 4 inches too short and a half second too slow, at least, or a radio disc jockey. All of those things, I probably could have entered into such careers and had a wonderful life, had some great experiences. And so I don't think that there was ever a sense in my mind that from the moment of my birth that God said, do this ordained ministry thing and you have no choice. I've talked to pastors who have said that they were locked in from their earliest recollections on that they were going to be a pastor. That hasn't been my experience. It doesn't discount theirs. It just hasn't happened to be mine. Well, even as an ordained pastor of over 20 years, serving in a wide variety of ministry settings, there have been moments of doubt, wondering if it's the right direction, the right decision. And I found that even aside from the work and daily tasks of ordained ministry, I can live out my calling in other interests of my life as well, through writing and sharing and volunteering. I've been able to define my ministry more broadly than just the mandates given me by my ordination papers. That's my story. I bet each of us here could sit, and it might be a wonderful exercise sometime just to have an all-church dinner and have opportunities for people to sit around tables and share their faith stories with one another. I bet there's some fascinating stories out there. Each one is unique, each one is special, and each one is a mission from God. So yeah, the idea of saying I'm on a mission from God sounds absurd, even insane at some points. Grandiose claims like that, we label persons who are serious about saying those things sometimes as having delusions of grandeur. There's a little inventory that United Methodist pastors are required to take before they are ordained. It's a part of a multi-step process toward ordination, and it's a little inventory known as the MMPI, or the Minnesota Multifaceted Personality Inventory. And it's a series of about 500 or 600 questions designed to assess whether you possess certain types of mental illness or not, one of those being delusions of grandeur. And one of the questions on that inventory is, do you believe that you are a special agent of the Lord? Without question, without hesitation, I would challenge that each one of us in here should answer to that question, yes, absolutely, we are special agents of the Lord God. When Jesus appeared to those fear-frozen disciples in that secretive upper room, he did more than just witness to the miracle of his resurrection. He says in that scripture a couple of times to them in a very intentional way, "Peace be unto you." And then he imparts by this strange ritual of breathing on them the Holy Spirit. He came to pronounce to them that not only was he resurrected, was he alive, but that he was also offering them his peace, offering them the Holy Spirit so they could be sent out into the world to continue his mission as the body of Christ. We get caught up in the appearance stories of Jesus, when actually I think the priority of this scripture is his sending of them, as his mandating of them to continue his teachings and his example in the world. Jesus announces to them this great commission to the disciples, that despite their shortcomings, their evident self-absorption, their just cluelessness sometimes, that they and now all post-Easter people are sent. We are credentialed. We have a mission from God. We are called by Christ to go out and minister to all the world under God's authority. And so Jesus proclaims a calling to those disciples, promising that every generation will experience Christ's peace and Christ's Spirit as we live that calling out, a mission from God. We are indeed on a mission from God through Jesus Christ, who has called us. I read a little illustration some time back about a humorist, Bob Orban, who tells about how his son came home from college for the holidays. And he tried to strike up a conversation with his son. He asked him, "Son, how are things going for you?" And he said, "Good." "Well, now that you've been at college for a while, how's the food?" "Good." "And the dormitory?" he said. "Sometimes dorms aren't that great of a place to live. How's the dorm for you?" "Good." "Well, I know, son, that your school has had a great football team this year. How do you think they're going to do this season?" "Good." "Well, son, now that you've been at college a while, how are you thinking about your major? What do you want to study?" To which his son responded, "Communications." I would love that story a whole lot more if it weren't so true, at least from my experience. The beginning point of any mission that we have, and I believe each one of us is unique in terms of our calling, our mission, our ministry, is to model and lift up the best principles of the teachings of Jesus. Now, perhaps it's not realistic for us in this postmodern world to completely 100% emulate the teachings of Jesus, but the best sense of what is behind those, the undergirding of those teachings, of the examples that he offers in life, are there for us to live out. Just like when he went to tax collectors and sinners. So we must make the poor, the rich, the very young, the very old, the underchurched, the overchurched, street people and wealthy people alike feel welcome to join us in worship and in mutual witness and sharing, even if that makes us a bit uncomfortable. As the Holy Spirit was breathed on each of these persons by the resurrected Jesus, so we are called to blow out the spirit of life on others, gasping for fresh air and faith. We have to live with the prospect that living a spirit-driven life means that we have to let go, to live an unfettered life, to give up some of our conventions and reservations, to be fully unique and authentic who we are to the persons around us. And as God loved all creation, and as God gave us Jesus for our salvation, we have to live with a mission of sharing all of that giving with the rest of the world. And so our corporate responsibility as a people, as God shares so richly with us, we should be called to share richly with others, other nations, other persons in our communities, in our neighborhoods. So we're here today to talk about claiming the power of God's calling in our lives, and it's very powerful. And we need to realize as disciples of Christ that we are on a mission from God. Each one of us, let's admit it, is a special agent of the Lord. All of Christ's disciples have a special ministry to and for the world. And God uses each of us, not just according to our individual gifts and graces, not just according to our own strengths, but sometimes according to God's good pleasure, to define what form our mission may take. John Wesley has a little covenant prayer, and in it he says in the prayer to God, "Let me be employed for me, let me be laid aside for thee. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do it. Freely and heartily I'll give myself to you." Being a disciple, working under God's calling, is probably the finest example of a niche ministry, a special ministry that employs our gifts and our talents as God sees fit. And so I'd ask you to consider today and in this coming week, what is your special mission from God? Are you called to preach, to share, to witness the gospel, proclaiming with God's power? Are you a teacher, modeling God's power? Are you a child or a young person, evolving and growing in your understanding of God's power? Are you a parent, lovingly, gently offering God's power and claim to others? As God sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us. The question is, will we go out and fulfill our mission from God? It truly is our choice. We can choose not to. My hope and prayer is that you enthusiastically choose to do so and say yes to God's mission and calling in your life. Amen.